All righty. We're going to continue on, and we're going to look at the topic we looked at this morning, beyond preach what you know and preach what you the whole gospel, and learning how to fish. Hope you enjoyed that little fish thing. Took me about a half an hour to create that. Yeah, gotta love it. Anyways, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. Gospel of John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some of the disciples are together, one of them being Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, and so on. And we'll begin in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, this is the other disciples, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will come out with you." So they went out, they got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" I love the way he phrases that. It's not like, "Do you have any fish?" "You do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. I wanted to start out this idea of learning how to fish with this man, Simon Peter. This is after the resurrection. They've seen the Lord. They don't have a tremendous amount of guidance right now as to what to do next. So what does Peter decide to do? "So I'll just go fishing. That's what I know. That's what I do." And he leads the other men along with him. "Well, I guess we'll go with you." And they find they don't catch anything, and they have this encounter with the Lord Jesus. There are two things that I want to gather from this account. Number one is you cannot catch fish for men on a boat. Fascinating statement. You can't catch men on a boat. Peter had already been called by the Lord Jesus. This is earlier on in the Gospel of Luke. "From now on," he says, "you will be catching men. You will be a fisher of men. I will teach you." That was the last time you saw Peter actually fishing. He was on a boat. He was fishing, almost the same scenario. They had toiled all night. They hadn't caught any fish and so on. The Lord says, "Cast over on the side of the net." They pull up a huge amount of fish. Peter falls down to his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." The Lord says, "Fear not. From now on, you will be catching men." And from that time on, I don't think we hear of Peter actually fishing again, other than here. He had forgotten that his calling, and if you and I are too preoccupied with what you and I want to do, or doing what is comfortable for us, going on a boat and doing what he knew, that's what was his thing, what's your thing? If we're too preoccupied with that, you and I will never be fishers of men. That's point number one. Point number two, you can't fish at all without Christ. They caught nothing until the Lord said, "Here, I'll give you some fish." If you try to evangelize in your own wisdom, skill, tenacity, you will fail and you will bring no one to Christ. It is not about us. It is not about your intelligence, your skill level, your drive, or your passion. Unless the Lord brings it about, it's not happening. And you and I better be seeking the Lord for that. So with that being said, and starting out with a little lesson from Peter there, I want us to look at, we'll start off with starting the conversation with somebody. I want to divide this kind of teaching into three sessions: starting the conversation, keeping the conversation, and then ending the conversation. What does that look like? And maybe some practical helps as to how to share our faith with people. So starting the conversation, it seems today, in today's generation, it's more likely the fishing is done with a pole rather than a net. You understand what I mean? It's more done with a pole rather than a net. It's on the individual basis, right? You're casting out that line. You're not grabbing a bunch of fish all at once. You get one and you reel in and so on. It seems to be that this is how the Lord is working, at least this day and age. This is not limiting the Lord. Can the Lord bring absolute revival, a sweeping salvation? Absolutely. Our God, it does the impossible, right, brother? It doesn't matter. And I look forward to that. But it just seems that God is doing that on that one-on-one basis. The individuals coming to the Lord. And the Lord's okay with that. Luke 15 tells us that there's joy in the presence of all the angels of God when one sinner repents, not 1,000. Praise the Lord for that, if that's the case. But even just one. Know that. Live that. Don't be so caught up with trying to reach the masses. Reach those whom God has given to you in your sphere and in your circle. And if God sends you to the masses, then obey that. So starting the conversation, step number one, let your light shine. When you're starting a new group, whether you're getting a new job or a new school or family or whatever, put yourself out there right away that you are a follower of Christ. It is so much easier that way. Sounds not easy, right? Trust me, it is. And what this does is it gives you a starting point among your peers. Are you going to be held to the high bar standards? Absolutely. They're going to be watching every movement you make. That's for sure. Oh, you say you're a Christian? Okay, let's see if you live like you're a Christian. Are you going to be that punching bag at times? Of course you are. Take the hits. Christ did it for us. Why can't we not do any less? You're going to be mocked. You're going to be, put in whatever categories that people like to put people in. That's okay. Be the punching bag. But guess who they're going to come to when they have issues and problems in life? And trust me, they will. Every single one of us does. They're going to know that there's somebody in their life. Maybe they don't even talk to you that much, but they're going to know that you're a religious individual. Right? And that's how they'll view it. And that's okay. Fine. I'm a religious person, They're going to look to you for truth, for help, for guidance, something that's real, something that's substantial. Yeah, they'll go to their friends and, they'll get some advice, but they're going to know it's not really that great. And they're going to eventually try and start asking you. It might even be in a joking manner. Hey, what do you think about this? Because they're embarrassed. But that's okay. They're going to come to you. Put yourself out there and watch what the Lord does there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And I want us to look at this example here of two men doing that very thing. Acts chapter 16. It's a very well-known verse that the Philippian jailer says. Acts 16, verse 30. And after the jailer brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We've heard that question. We've heard this verse many times. Have you ever asked the question, what caused that man to even ask that question in the first place? What is a Philippian jailer asking, what must I do to be saved for? And he's not just talking about the sword that he was about to plunge within himself. He was talking deeper. They understood that. What must I do to be saved? Well, look at verse 25. That's the answer. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They all heard Paul and Silas. I don't know what hymn they were singing. I don't know what they were praying, but they were hearing the gospel just from them singing and praying. All the prisoners, and there's no question, the prison guards. And so when all the stuff went down, the earthquake and the doors opening up and so on, it makes a lot more sense that this man who is about to plunge the sword in realized that no one's escaped. That makes no sense. He falls down at these men's feet. How does he know to go to them? They put themselves out there. He already knew who these men were. They were singing. He heard it all. And I pray that that's a good example for you and I, because it's so important for us not to be afraid. The Lord talks about hiding our lamp under a bushel and hiding it under a bed and so on. Those are two reasons what stops us oftentimes from sharing the gospel: fear and laziness. We're in the bed, Or we're supposed to be that light on the hill, but I don't want to be shining because then people are going to start coming to me. And then I got questions, and how do I answer those questions and methods, and we'll learn about that downstairs. And so, let your light shine and let the Lord do the rest. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid and put yourself out there and watch what the Lord does. It's amazing what He can do when you do that. I remember the first day of my new job about a year ago, and most jobs are like this, or training things, you know, the icebreakers. Tell us about yourself, you know. And everybody's going to go around the room, and you got to do that thing, and nobody enjoys it, but, you know, whatever. They're corporate. So I usually like to start out with, I like long walks on the beach and puppy dogs and, you know, just break the ice or whatever. But then you think about it. Who am I? What do I do with my time? Well, I often like going to Bible studies, and I'm involved in chapel stuff, and do I say that? Well, I also like hiking and camping and spending time with my family. Maybe I'll just mention that. No, put yourself out there. I'll say all the other things. That's fine. I like hiking, camping. I spend a lot of my time, you know, I believe the Bible. I love Jesus. And, you know, I spend a lot of my time doing that. And I just kind of leave it with that. And of course, you get the, okay, anybody else? Put yourself out there. And whoever's there, the coworkers and so on, and trust me, it works. It happens. I get text messages. You know, hey, what do you think about this? You know, you're a Bible guy, right? You know, what do you think? It happens. Don't be afraid to let your light shine. That's honestly one of the ways that you don't have to start the conversation. Who's starting that conversation? Not you. When you let the light shine, then people start actually coming to you. You say, I don't know how to start this thing. There's one way to start it. Just be an actual believer and a follower of Christ. Let it out there, and people will actually follow and come to you. The second thing that we can do in starting the conversation is learning to transition that conversation, right? It's starting in the natural, right, and we're moving it to the spiritual. And you've probably heard messages on these, this kind of idea of transitioning, and John chapter 4 is a very classic, you know, passage of the woman at the well and how the Lord Jesus is talking about well water, and then He works His way over to spiritual water, right? And how He does that. And that's a great example, and we should learn from that. But I was thinking about this as I was kind of studying for this, and I was talking to another brother that also, you know, shares the gospel, and he has a lot of experience. Like, how do we actually do it? You know, like, how do you transition? How do these conversations just naturally come out, you know, as I'm talking to somebody? And the reality is that we're talking about everyday things in life with people, but we're simply including God within the conversation. What are His thoughts regarding these things? So, for example, you've got the workaholics, right? Whether that's the person at work and that's all they're about is money and making money and they're there all day, or you've got the you know, the guy or girl at school and they're just so focused on their studies and I just want to get all good grades and get the job so that I can make money and so on and so forth, and the cycle of life just eats us alive. Anyways, people run on the wheel, right? So how do I talk, as a person's talking about this or spending their time, and what people spend their time on, that's what they're going to talk about, right? That's obvious. Versus like storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, right? Bible verses. And I don't just maybe come out with that Bible verse and say, oh, you should you know, be storing up your treasures in heaven rather than on earth, right? I often usually like to just speak about myself, because it eases that conversation in there. Somebody's talking about, oh, I'm trying to do this, and I got a big test coming up, and I'm making sure to study. You know, I feel you, man. I know what that's like. I'm not looking forward to the test either. But one of the things that helps me, just to calm right down, is I realize that I don't want to be storing all my treasures up here on this earth. There's something more important in life, and that's in heaven. For me, right? That's for me. It gets you in that conversation mode, and you're throwing out the bait, right? We're talking about fishing. You're throwing out that line there. Do they bite? Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just, okay, anyways, I got to go study. You know? And sometimes they do. What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Reel in a little bit, you know? Begin to talk a little bit more regarding that. But you're starting that conversation. You know, there's so many different verses that you and I can go to. This is why it's important to know the Word of God, right? So we have these verses in here, so they can come out here. Do not work for the food which perishes, but those things that are for eternal life. People had that same idea. These aren't new ideas of people wanting to work all the time or get things out of life. This is not a new concept. The Lord gave us things in His Word to be able to transition that conversation. We're just bringing God into the conversation. People don't know what God thinks. They don't. And it's not always about the, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. It's not always about the quick gospel verses. Sometimes this is actually far better in talking about the gospel because you're dealing with where a person is at. They're the workaholic, and they've never thought of that perspective before. There's something more to this life than just labor? What about those in looking for or in relationships? We're at a young adults conference here. I know why you're here. Don't know why. I'm just kidding. But there are so many people, right? Those who are currently married, those looking to be married, or, you know, they have issues in relationships and so on, and they're talking to you about it, right? Just every day-to-day life, right? You know, oh, my boyfriend's doing this and what a... You know, what a jerk there. And, you know, oh, my girlfriend, you can't get her to stop talking. And whatever. Whatever they're talking about. You bring in the gospel, the Bible. Well, I've learned, you know, from things that I've heard, that the truth that, you know, this is how we know what real love looks like. You know, when I want to get upset with my spouse or whatever, you know, I totally feel that. But I've learned that this is the better route. I've learned what love truly is, as demonstrated through God's Son, Jesus. He actually took the low road when I was sinning. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me and the ungodly. We love because He first loved us. People don't understand that. They think they know what love is in relationships, and they're gathering all their information from the world around. And what a bunch of garbage it all is. We see it, we hear it all around us. And people are gathering in that information like that. Well, that's what love is supposed to be, right? No, give them something new, a different perspective, and that's the gospel. This is what God shows us that real love looks like. You got 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. I've learned that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not take wrong into account and hold fast to that. Love endures forever. What are you talking about, man? I should have telling somebody about that. What does that mean? Love is kind. Let them ask those questions, because this is how you're starting that conversation. You're going down that road, and this is the road that they're on. This is what they're dealing with in life. Brother was already getting into the politics in the last session. People love politics. It's become more social than anything, right? Politics. It's become just a fad, really. So how do you talk about politics with people, right, without getting into it? This is usually what I like to say. This is a quote from me, okay? You know, I'm thankful that my hope is in something a lot greater, right? That's something that lasts forever. I do this with my customers. So I have a job where God has me going house to house. I deal with all different customers and people. I'm selling insulation for their home and how they can make their home more energy efficient. So I deal with a lot of different people. And if this stuff's on the TV, as it always is, you know, people start saying things and talking about it. Oh, this guy, I can't believe this president or whatever. I'm better than the last president. Anyways, you hear it all, right? I don't care about any of them, per se. Right? I'm glad that my hope, my trust is in something beyond that. What do you mean? Again, you're throwing out the line. You don't always get a bite. And that's okay. Keep moving on. Take the dust off the feet. Move on. That's okay. Maybe for another time. If it's somebody you're going to see again. Somebody you're not going to see again. Maybe you do get that bite. And you continue to talk. This is how you start the conversation and learning how to transition into that. The natural, where people are already at and what they're talking about and what they're interested in, bring God's word into the matter and what God views about these things. The third thing in starting the conversation is start where people are at. Turn with me, well, you're already in Acts, just turn a few pages back to chapter 8. This was a huge learning moment for me in the Lord teaching me to start where people are at. I'm not just giving the gospel, and I have my spiel of the gospel, and I insert that spiel here into this conversation, and then that's it, I'm out. You know, like, I've done my duty, Lord. I'm the watchman. I've said the word. Start, be more personal. Start where people are really at. And so let's, in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, it says, ran up and heard this Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "Well, how could I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Nice bite, right? How can I? Come on and sit with me and explain it to me. Jump over to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Christ to him. This was, I want to say, a little bit of a gimme, right? The man's literally already reading the Bible. It's like, what does this mean here? And so Philip didn't start from creation and say, "Well, I want you to know, brother, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man into his image and likeness, and in the garden man sinned." He started from where the man was at. He's at Isaiah 53. I don't necessarily need to. I'm not saying it's wrong to. But pay attention to the conversation and where people are at. You want to know what Isaiah 53 says? How can I preach Christ right from this point? You and I should be able to do that from any point in the Word of God or in any situation of transitioning like we just talked about. How can I insert Christ and the gospel within this conversation from this point? We don't want to start where people are not at, either before them, right? Like that example of going to Genesis. Look, I already know that. You know, you lose interest. I'm not concerned with that. I wasn't asking you about that. I was asking you about Isaiah 53. You don't want to start where people are beyond, where you're, you know, over the head. You're just using all these biblical terminologies and, you know, you're beyond where they're at. They're not connecting. They don't understand what you're saying. That's not good. Start right where they're at. I like to call this the Goldilocks zone. Right? Not too hot, not too cold, just right. With a gospel for you and I need to be. There are so many people who are honestly looking for the truth. I was just talking to a brother just before, and he was, you know, sharing the gospel on campus. And you think, again, you know, oh, college students, they're all this. Don't you love it when unbelievers say, "Oh, Christians are like this"? Well, we often do the same on the opposite side. Oh, they're all like, we broad brush. It's not good. There are so many people that are honestly seeking for what's real, what's true. Young people are waking up to this deception in general of the world. I mean, there's so much deception and lies all around us. And they're sick of it. So we're older people, too. We're all sick of it. But younger people are seeing a little bit past the delusion, I think. They're beginning to see that, and that's great. Guide them along that path. Find out where they are at and move forward from there. Which leads us into keeping the conversation going. And part of keeping the conversation is asking the right questions for people. Ask the right questions. Not just ask any questions, which, again, asking questions is a good thing. But you and I need to learn to ask the right ones that help us to quickly learn about a person. Maybe it's a stranger. Now, again, if it's our family or a coworker or whatever, maybe somebody you're seeing all the time and back and forth, you'll learn that over time. Just, again, any relationship, that's normal. But you also want to learn deeper about somebody, so you ask questions pointed to what you want to learn. The same with the gospel. Where is a person at spiritually? How do I know? Are they religious? Are they completely not religious? Are they Catholic? Are they Muslim? Are they whatever? Wherever their mindset is at, Do they not care at all, and they're just doing their own thing, and, you know, YOLO, you only live life once? Where are they at? So you ask the question, and this is part of throwing that bait out, like we're talking about. When you throw that bait out and you ask the question, again, how do people respond? Are they biting? First of all, has anyone been fishing before? Before I continue on. Who fishes? Show of hands, just so I have an idea. All the fishes live. Casual thing. I don't do it all the time. It's not like I'm obsessed with it. Fishing is such an unbelievable analogy of what we do with the gospel. The Lord said we're fishing for men. There's a reason for that. When you fish, for those of you who have fished, especially with a pole, right? You're casting it out. You want to have the right bait on so you catch whatever fish you want. But when you get a bite, you start yanking it in right away, all excited. That's the dumb thing to do. You don't do that, because what happens? The hook doesn't get into the fish, you lose it. In your excitement, you lost it because you're ready to go. You yank a little bit, you get the hook in the mouth, again, in the natural. I'm talking about spiritual things here, right? Even in the conversation. But don't go all gung-ho right into the gospel sometimes. He's in there, you know? A person's interested, praise the Lord. Let me start slowly talking about the things of the Lord. Let me ask them maybe another question to get a little bit more where they're at. And you're slowly reeling the line in. Slowly getting to giving the fullness of the gospel like we want to, right? The whole gospel like we talked about. And letting the person decide from there whether Christ is where they want to be or not. Asking the right questions. You want to avoid the yes or no answers. So stop asking the questions that give you yes or no answers, you know? So for example, one question that I like to ask, would you say you're a religious person? I know that's a yes or no question. Again, that is a yes or no question. Most people don't answer yes or no, though, to that. They'll usually add something to it. Oh, no, I'm not religious at all. I don't believe in any of that garbage. I was brought up like that, or I grew up in the Catholic Church, whatever they're going to say to you, they usually have something to add in regards to this question. So you're gathering a bunch of information all within one question, right? You're getting right where they're at spiritually, and even maybe some of their past. They'll let you know. So another one I like to ask is, what do you think about Jesus? And I don't just say that. It's usually within the conversation of, like, a lot of people have a lot of thoughts about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did. So what are your thoughts? What do you think about Jesus? Open-ended. It's an open-ended question because I want them to tell me what their thoughts are. I'm not just going to throw the gospel at them. I've learned more not just to preach at a person, but to preach with a person within the conversation. Okay? And part of that's gathering more information about them so you can preach intelligently to them, more specific as to where they're at. If you could stand before God and ask them one question, anything, what would that be? It's causing them to think about this, right? If I were to stand, what's the most important thing to me? If I could ask God any question, what would that be? And people will tell you. Usually it's, why is there so much suffering in the world? It's usually what the answer, you know, is for that one. So be prepared for that. But people say a lot of different things regarding that. People have different reasons. Why did he take my mom? People have sufferings in their life, very specific. And I want to ask God this. That allows you to now talk about that situation. They would have never maybe said that before, but now you've asked the right question. What do you think is wrong with the world today? Again, a lot of these are, they're open-ended questions because you're trying to find out, what do they think? Again, there's times for preaching at people, right? And just sharing the gospel. And that is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also times for having that back and forth conversation with an individual. You want that. I find that it's been so much more effective, for me at least, in my life. And people aren't offended by this stuff. The gospel is already offensive enough. We don't need to make it more offensive by our tone and how we talk to people and so on. These are good questions that I found have been helpful. Let people talk. Another tip in keeping the conversation going. A lot of us are, including myself, I'm afraid. I don't know what to say So I find asking questions to people takes the onus off me. I don't have to talk much. I let them talk to me, and then I use that to be able to continue the conversation. Let people talk for two separate reasons. One, Proverbs 10:19. I love this verse, where there is an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. People will contradict themselves within about a solid 5 minutes. Within 5 minutes, no question. If you listen, you got to listen. They will contradict themselves. And you're not using that to shove it in their face and so on. That's not the goal, right? The goal is to win them for the Lord Jesus. But to maybe point out, well, you just said this, so I'm kind of having a hard time with what you just said, and you said this earlier. It stops people in their tracks because no one's challenged them. Challenge them a little bit, and then give them the gospel. Go to the Lord Jesus from there. But beyond that, people love to vent. They love to talk about their problems. People will tell you things that they don't tell anybody else to a perfect stranger. But because you're talking about spiritual things, they will open up. And it surprised me over the years doing it, what people will tell me that they haven't told their own kids or whatever. They've said that, you know, I don't know why I'm talking to you now, but the Lord's leading these conversations. He's making it happen. Let people talk, let people vent. Again, this is letting you know where they're at so you can then give them the gospel. Get to the gospel. We're not there just to have a general spiritual conversation. I'm not just there to answer any of their questions. I always want to be asking that question within my own mind. How can I tell them about Christ from here? All throughout the conversation, I want to be thinking that wherever we're at. Sometimes people just like to talk and they talk too much, right? And they just keep going on and on and on. And, you know, different individuals, different personalities, you'll deal with that. You want to interject the importance of why the Lord Jesus, though. Why Him? Why are we talking about that? Be careful with apologetics. And this goes along with this of getting to the gospel. Apologetics are very big today, and apologetics are fantastic. They are good to help people to understand that Christianity is not an unintelligent, you know, belief, and God is real, and so on. But apologetics do not save anybody. Apologetics is not the gospel. And you and I need to be careful with that, that we're hanging on everything on apologetics sometimes. And, oh, I got to get that right answer and respond in the right way. You don't need any apologetics, and you can still lead somebody directly to the Lord Jesus. Look in the gospel of people that had known nothing about Jesus, like the woman at the well, like Legion, who immediately then went into the city and proclaimed all the great things that the Lord has done. You don't need much to share the gospel and for people to come in droves of hearing the gospel and believing it. So be careful with apologetics. Guys like William Lane Craig, Jeff Durbin, Sean McDowell, Frank Turek, some names maybe you've heard of. These are great men, but they will tell you themselves, this is just a barrier breaker. Sometimes people love to put up a very thinly veiled wall. Trust me, it's very thinly veiled. Just so they don't have to talk about real spiritual things. You break down that wall quickly, and now you have the opportunity to really go into the deeper things. What people really want to be, and they don't want to be there because it's uncomfortable. People don't want to talk about their sin and so on. Speaking of which, talk about their sin. It's important to talk about sin in general, and at times, talk about people's specific sin. If you know of what's going on in their life in general, and again, this is not to shove stuff in people's faces, but to be real with people. People smell sincerity a mile away. Be honest with people. We want them to be free from their sins. The Lord Jesus has died so they can be free from all of those burdens. You're going to get, obviously, a lot of the LGBT, so on and so forth. Even my computer was woke. I was typing this in my notes, and it auto-filled the rest of it for me, all the letters. What is going on, Lord? This seems to be the common thing nowadays. You'll hear it a lot. People want to know what your thoughts are regarding that. Be honest. What do the scriptures say regarding that? It's obviously clear that this is sin before the Lord. There's no doubt about it. There's no way of, oh, but it could be this. It's so obvious. But be gentle with people. Be compassionate. This is partly why we're getting to know who they are from asking the right questions. How we speak to people matters very much. And we want We want people to know that we care. Whether it's homosexuality or any other sin, you know, sleeping around, or, you know, these are all sexual stuff, lying, greed, jealousy, all sorts of sins that are filled in our hearts and that all come out in different ways for each one of us. Maybe I don't have a problem with that particular, but I got a real problem with something else. And you tell somebody that, and this is what the Lord did to save me from that. We cannot help the fact that we are sinners. There are desires built within us, right, that we wish that we're not there. We want the Lord. That's part of the blessed hope for you and I as believers, is that's all going to be taken away at some point, and we look forward to that. But there are desires there, and I can't control that per se, the fact that the desire is there. What I can control is whether I receive Christ or not, who then gives the power to overcome those desires. Whether that's this stuff we are talking to, the LGBT and so on, or whatever. Whatever the sin, whatever struggle people are going with, we want to talk with them in ways that matter to them. And don't be afraid about doing it. There was a time I was talking to I was at a Whaling City Festival. It's the name of my city, the Whaling City, New Bedford. It used to be the whaling capital of the world. Anyways, they have a festival. There's a lot of people there, shops and things like that. There was a girl there that I saw. She looked very like Rastafarian. She had these long dreads and all piercings everywhere. Had a massive iguana just right on her shoulder. It was awesome. So I'm like, I'll talk to her. So started the conversation. Hey, how you doing? We were just going around, me and others, handing out gospel tracts, right? Just going around telling people about the Lord Jesus. You know, what do you think about him? Again, I swear I use that quote. What do you think about Jesus? Everybody's got their opinions on Jesus. What do you think about him? Starting the conversation, keeping it going. So she told me, and ultimately she's a lesbian. And so we started talking about that. What do you think about, what do you think God thinks about that? Oh, yeah, my mom, when we grew up, my mom, like, disowned me. She said, this is wrong, this is sin. And that was pretty much it. She just kind of said that and, like, kind of disowned her in a sense. I'm getting to know her a little bit better, where her background is, right? Maybe she's been hurt from the past. Maybe it wasn't dealt with in the best way. Is that true? Yeah. But maybe it wasn't dealt with in the best way. So I began to have that conversation with her. Well, what are your thoughts regarding that? And so we did. We talked back and forth. I don't remember the whole conversation. There was no fighting, there was no arguments, there was no anger, anything like that. She knew exactly where I stood and what the scriptures say regarding that, and the need for her to put her faith in the Lord Jesus and to be free from that. Christ died to set you free from all sins, including that. You know, whether she agrees or not, that's a whole different story. That's up to an individual to trust in Christ or not. So there's ways to go about doing that, and Christ wants to give us power to overcome sin, or in even some occasions, he'll help remove that from our lives, and praise the Lord for that. Doesn't always happen. Ending the conversation, beyond keeping that conversation going, how do we close, right? How do we bring this to a head where a person wants to either give their life to the Lord Jesus or make a decision for the Lord? You and I want to urge an immediate decision. When I say that, I want to be careful in saying that. This is not meaning pressure somebody into salvation. It's not what I'm talking about at all. This is not like, you know, doom and gloom per se, although we know that that is ultimately the gospel, right? People are on their way to hell. We don't want to be alarmist, but at the same time, we want to tell the truth about the situation. But I also want the individual to make a sincere, honest decision as to whether they want to follow Christ or not. So you want to urge an immediate decision. How do you do that? Well, talk about the seriousness of the situation. This is about your soul here. We're talking about all of eternity. And you don't have all forever to do this. You don't know the uncertainty of tomorrow. Bring up the uncertainty of tomorrow. You don't know what time you have or what's going to happen the next day. Of course, all the young people, we think that we're going to live forever and so on. It's not. That's natural. That's normal. But you also want to bring the idea that, sorry, it's not true. People die all the time, you know. Hey, there was a thing called COVID. I don't know if you've heard about that lately. You know, it was global and what. Use what's happened in the world to shake people up to see that there isn't a need for these things. But we don't want to pressure into salvation. We don't want to. I didn't mention this earlier, but we want to avoid the sinner's prayer. We don't want people going into some false sense that I trusted in the prayer. Right? Oh, I remember that time I said this prayer. No, I don't want people to trust in a prayer. I want you to trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that saves you, not the prayer. Prayer is fine if somebody wants to do that and they say, well, how do I, you know, it's rarer, but it's happened. Well, then how do I be saved? You get to that point in the conversation where they're bringing it to that head and, you know, what do I need to do? Or maybe you ask them, what do you think about the things that we've been talking about that? Does this concern you at all? Yes, yeah, concerns me. Well, would you like to give your life to the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to follow him? Do you want him to save you? And then you use the Bible verses that we looked at before, Romans 10:9 and so on. Different scriptures, solid Bible verses that are promises from God of what this looks like. If they want to pray right then and there, let them pray. Don't lead them in a prayer. God doesn't care what you have to say through them. God wants to hear their heart. Cry out for God to have mercy on you. If you don't want to do that right then, that's fine. When you often advise people, when you're alone, late at night, tonight, when you're in bed, think about these things. Talk to God. Have a conversation with God about this. Ask for a future Bible study is another way of good ending the conversation, where it's not ending it, but you're looking for future conversations. I learned this from the Jehovah's Witnesses, to be honest. I was tired of going from door to door to people's homes and hearing them say, for the past 4 months, I was having a Bible study with somebody, and then they started talking about not saluting the flag and, you know, not giving blood and so on. Jehovah's Witnesses have different views on different things, and it turns people off at some point. But I'm thinking to myself, like, but they had a Bible study. They got in the door. They were there for months. You mean you were reading the Bible for months? Why can't I do that? I wasn't asking. Started asking. And people were willing. Whether at their house, if you want to come over, you know, my family, it's not just me. So it's, you know, you got to be careful who you're talking to. If it's a guy with a girl and so on, you got to be careful. But I have a family. Hey, my wife can cook dinner and you can come over. Or we can find a neutral place. You know, meet at a Dunkin' Donuts if you want. If you want to talk more about this. If you're really interested about knowing what the truth is. I'll oftentimes end with that. If you're truly interested about that, I'd love to have more conversation with you. Let's have a Bible study and read the Bible together. Ask for prayer requests is another good one. People, again, have so many things going on in their lives. And it's just kind. It's compassionate. Is there something that I can be praying for you about? Leave it at that, you know, and whatever. If they say something, I got some family things going on, you know. Absolutely, I'll be happy to pray for you. I usually like to carry around a business card and from like Vistaprint, cheap. It's just got my name, email, phone number, and like a brief like 3-point gospel, like realize your need for Christ, repent from your sin, receive the gift of salvation, or something like that, 3 hours. It's so much easier to leave that with people, right? Information-wise, how do I get in touch with you? Oh, do you have a pen? No, I don't have a pen. No, I don't even. It's nice to have a little card here. I just have a card. If you want to get in touch with me, my email's right there, you know. You leave that door open for people. And people appreciate that, and they will ask you for things. The one thing I wanted to end with, at least for this session, is that the younger generation today, before your generation, Gen Z and whatever these letters are, I don't even know. Sorry. The younger generation is growing up. I've done Bible studies with a friend at a middle school. They don't know anything about the gospel, about the Bible. My nephew, I was talking to him about Jonah. He's like, who's that? You know, the guy that got swallowed by the big fish. What are you talking about? He didn't even know Jonah. I'm having a Bible study with a 50-year-old right now, or right around there. I don't know how old he is, but 50-ish. And he never heard of Adam and Eve, or like bits and pieces, like very brief. No religious upbringing. Now it's a 50-year-old, but there are so many young people. All they have is whatever they've glimpsed from on YouTube and TikTok and all this other stuff. These little snippets of half-truths, no truth at all, maybe some legitimate stuff, but it's all mingled, all together. They don't have a clue as to what the Bible says. So bring them to the Bible. Do you know how awesome that is? That they don't know anything? You've got a clean slate to talk to people.
They don't have preconceived notions per se. Of course, again, they've seen things on the internet and so on, but there's not so much baggage behind them. You actually take them to what the Bible says. I like to have people read the Bible if I'm sharing the gospel or something. Hey, do you mind reading this right here for me? I don't read to them. You read this for me. And what do you think about that, you know, as you're talking with them? It's helpful. It helps people to, they're engaged. Yeah, they're not just sitting there like mindless and, you know, taking in the gospel and okay, in one ear and out the other. No, no, you read this for me. What do you think about it? It helps people, and the younger generation doesn't know much, and praise the Lord for that, because there is major opportunity. They are primed to hear the truth of the gospel, and again, they're starting to get over this delusion, and they're hungry, and the Word of God does something to the soul just saying the Scriptures. You don't even have to explain it. The Word of God is powerful in and of itself, and people just hearing it, it rings truth within them that there's something about this that is different, and I want to know more. Your generation is primed for that, so I encourage you to go forth and start the conversation, keep the conversation going and ending the conversation here. I hope that some of that helps in some practical senses as to how do we share the Lord Jesus to others. Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for what you've given to us and the great gospel that we've been saved unto. We pray that you help us. A lot of information and things that we can do, but we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to see many come to the Lord Jesus. We want souls to be saved for Christ. He did so much work and labor. He died on the cross and all of what that entails. He did all that so that people might come to him and be saved from their sins. We pray that we would be a part of that, to be good watchmen on the tower, not seeing people on their way to hell and just turning aside because for different reasons. We want to be active, so we pray that you'd help us in that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.